Father God, we ask that you help us now to understand these scriptures. Move us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see your great plan, to hear the wonders of your plan, but also the warnings that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please do sit down, and it would be very helpful for both you and me if you had that Bible reading open, so that we can hear from God as he speaks to us. It was on page 1017 of Church Bibles, page 1017. Reading about this reminded me of when I was a student back in the 1980s. Back then in Liverpool, the cost of renting a bedsit was, well, it was very cheap, to be honest with you. You should have seen some of the accommodation, though. It left a lot to be desired. But I remember paying only about £16 a week for my bedsit, and I think the going rate in London at the time must have been closer to 50. But despite having these cheap levels of rent, that wasn't enough for some people. Some of my friends realised they could call in the fair rent officer, who might actually reduce it even further. And a group of people I knew, I hesitate now to call them friends because of what happened, but they brought the fair rent officer in, and he reduced their rent from £15 per week to £10. And it was ludicrous because the landlord couldn't possibly make any money at all. But worse than that, they proceeded to trash the place. Well, you can guess what the landlord did at the end of the year. He no longer rented the property out to students. He rented the house to more responsible tenants who would give him at least a bit of profit. What we have just heard Jesus saying is a similar illustration to that one. He uses this as he confronts the religious leaders in Jerusalem. They are like bad tenants, rebelling against their landlord. Now, if you remember last week, if you were here, we saw how Jesus overturned the tables of the traders in the temple. And do you remember why he did that? Well, there were several reasons, weren't there? One reason was because these tables had been set up in the only place where the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, could pray. And that really annoyed Jesus. The Jewish leaders were hindering other nations from worshipping God. But those leaders were also approving of a market that was charging exorbitant prices for all the worshippers coming. They were robbing God. We saw a couple of other reasons. But today's reading opens with the religious leaders' response. And they asked Jesus in verse 28, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you authority to do this?" It might, on first hearing, sound reasonable, that question. But if we look back to verse 18 of chapter 11, we'll see how they feel. After Jesus cleared the temple, the chief priests and the teachers of the law were so furious, they plotted to kill Jesus. The only reason they didn't kill him there and then, well, it was because they were afraid of the crowd. They knew they couldn't openly kill Jesus and keep their ratings in the local opinion polls. Well, that's the backdrop to the question then that they ask in verse 28. And it really is quite cunning. It's a cunning plan that the chief priests, teachers of the law, and elders come up with. You see, if Jesus answers their question by saying, "Well, I'm doing this on God's authority," well, then what they'll do is they'll say, "That's blasphemy." Or they'll tell the Romans that they've got this person plotting insurrection. That's, of course, what does happen by the end of Holy Week. If Jesus, on the other hand, says, "I'm doing this on my own authority, I'm doing this on man's authority," well, then he will be the one who loses his street cred with the crowd. So these Jewish leaders, they're being very cunning here. But I just love the response of Jesus. These guys can't catch him out. He is far too clever for them. He knows their motives and he plays them at their own game. So verses 29 and 30. Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." This reply by Jesus, it's a stroke of genius, isn't it? He turns the tables round, and now it's the leaders who are on the back foot. And they realise that they're in trouble, because if they answer that John's baptism was from God, well then Jesus will say, "Why didn't you believe him?" And even if they said, "Well, we did believe him," Jesus would say, "Well, why don't you believe me? John pointed to me." And their only other option is to say, "It's from men." And if they say John's baptism was from men, well, they will lose their street cred with the crowd, because everyone thought John really was a prophet. They feared the people. That's a key phrase there. So in verse 33, it's rather pathetic, isn't it? They reply, "We don't know." It's a reply made out of fear for their own positions rather than what is true. So Jesus responds, verse 33, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." In other words, Jesus is saying, look, if you don't really care about what's true and what's not, why should I bother answering you? Or if you're just going to come to me not being genuine, just trying to trap me and catch me out, why should I bother answering you? I think the really sad thing here is that these Jewish religious leaders have become so worldly. They've lost the plot. They don't seem to care about whether John or Jesus is telling the truth. They don't care if they're from God or not. All they care about is public opinion and their own status in society. And that still happens today, doesn't it? So many people who gain public position and privileges quickly give up on caring about what is true and what is false. All that matters is themselves, not God, not others, and not justice. It's a sad state of affairs, and it's easy to criticise these people, but let's be honest. It's easy, isn't it, to become victims of peer pressure. To become only concerned about what others think of us rather than what God thinks. Because we all want to be liked, don't we? Let's be honest, we do. We want to be liked by other people. We want to be popular. And so the pressure to sometimes abandon what is right and wrong for the sake of our own image, for the sake of popularity, well, that's a huge temptation, isn't it? But surely the important thing is not what others think of us, but what God thinks of us. I remember being about 19 or 20, and my sister-in-law said to me, "Peter, why don't you go into politics?" I kind of thought about that for a moment, but I'm so glad I didn't go down that route. Because what do I see now? I see so many politicians who began out meaning well. They had principles, but they've abandoned them for the sake of winning the next election, or for being popular, or even worse, by gaining wealth, by representing some unethical large organisation. Well, back here in the first century, the religious leaders have built a power base. And they've got a lot wrong in doing so. But instead of responding in repentance to this challenging message of Jesus, they try to get rid of him. And as we saw last week, trying to get rid of Jesus is a foolish move. And Jesus now moves on to show just how foolish a move it is by telling this parable. And it's the most frightening parable in many ways. In it, Jesus illustrates just who he is. And he speaks about the awful consequences of rejecting him. But don't despair too much, there's good news coming. But let's look at the parable in chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus says, a man planted a vineyard, he put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard, but they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. They sent other servants who they struck and sometimes killed. It's a powerful story, isn't it? And the thing is, the vineyard symbolizes the nation of Israel, the people of God. It symbolizes the kingdom of God. And that was a common metaphor in the Old Testament. Our first reading was from Isaiah chapter 5, and that made it clear the vineyard is the people of Israel. And Jesus here draws on that imagery, particularly from Isaiah 5. And he does that deliberately because he wants the religious leaders to know that he is talking about them. And they would have realized vineyard equals Israel. Who are the tenants? We are as the leaders. So what does Jesus have to say about these leaders? Well, he says that they and their forefathers are responsible for not giving God the fruit, the spiritual fruit that he is due. It's a big accusation. It's not unfounded. But more than that, Jesus says to them, you have been rejecting and abusing God's servants for centuries. God keeps on sending you prophets, but you've got no time for them. You've got no time for the word of the Lord. You just want to sweep these prophets out of the way so you can get on building your own little power bases. And you've even killed prophets in the past. But now comes the crunch. In the parable, the owner finally sends his son. Verse 6. Surely they will respect my son, he says. But no, in the parable, the tenants decide to kill the son, thinking foolishly that they will gain control of the vineyard. The irony, of course, is that they are in fact signing their own death warrants in killing the son. Verse 9 makes it clear. As a result, the owner will come and he will kill the tenants and hand the vineyard over to new tenants. The parallel to what Jesus is experiencing, it's striking, isn't it? Yet many prophets have been rejected in the past, but now it's the Son of God himself has come to his people, to his vineyard, to his kingdom. And instead of being welcomed with spiritual fruit, he faces hostility, rejection, and death. The result is that God himself will come and kill the tenants and hand the vineyard over, the kingdom of God over to others. It's a stark warning, isn't it, to the religious leaders? It's a warning for them to stop their opposition or else face the consequences. It's a warning that must be listened to, because basically it's saying this: if you reject Jesus, he will reject you. If you reject Jesus, you're shooting yourself in the foot, because he will reject you. And that's a message we all need to take seriously. So how do the chief priests and the teachers of the law react? Have a look at verse 12. Does it say, then all the elders realized how silly they were being? They confessed their rebellion, turned back to God and asked for forgiveness? If only it did say that. No, it says they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of what? They were afraid of the crowd. So they left him and went away. I find that so tragic. These leaders have just been warned what will happen if they reject the Son, and they plough straight on rejecting the Son because they're too proud, they're too full of their own importance, they're just too silly to pause for a moment and consider that these words might actually be true. The judgment that will fall on them is well deserved. And they are afraid of the crowd. It's the Lord they should be afraid of. This flags up a severe warning for us too. Do we put ourselves in a similar danger of rejecting the Lord Jesus? We mustn't do that, because if we do, we will be shooting ourselves in the foot. Reject Jesus and he will reject you. So how might one reject Jesus? Well, according to this parable, it's by not giving over to God what is due. It is a clear warning to those who persistently refuse to confess Jesus as Lord. But the interesting thing is that this parable is not spoken to those who are far away from the kingdom. It's spoken to those who are supposed to be the tenants, those inside, especially leaders. In other words, many people inside the church today probably need to sit up and listen to this, including those who hold significant positions. I wonder, is the church in England today giving God the fruit that is his due? Too many leaders still go the wrong way, don't they? We are blessed with so many great leaders in the church today. We are really blessed. But there are rotten apples around as well, aren't there? There's too many tales of a priest who has been abusing people, or adultery, or lining one's pockets at the expense of others. And then we have those so-called Christian leaders, and many of them even in theological colleges, denying that the scripture is the word of God. These people are tenants of the kingdom. What will Jesus do with such people? And as normal Christians, we need to ask, are we handling our tenancy responsibly? Are we producing fruit in keeping with repentance? Are we open to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives? Or are we closed to God? Well, I said I wanted to come on to good news, so let's get on to the good news here. And I've come up with a strange title, but it was the best one I could come up with. And it's this: cement yourself to Jesus and he will save you. If we cement ourselves into Jesus, if we submit to him, he will save us and include us as part of his new building project, his kingdom. You see, what's amazing here is that even though these particular tenants at the time reject the Son, it does not mean the end of the vineyard. The vineyard continues. God's kingdom continues. It is simply passed over to new tenants who will be more responsible. But it's even more than that, you see, because the act of rejection we see here, which leads to the killing of the Son of God a few days later, that act of rejection God uses to bring about blessing for the whole world. Because as we will remember in communion in a minute, it's in the death of Jesus that the door is thrown open to people of all nations to come flooding in. The vineyard, the kingdom of God, is now open to people of all nations. And God's Spirit is given so that the new tenants are able to produce kingdom fruit. And that's how these rather odd verses at the end fit in. In verse 10, Jesus quotes from Psalm 118. Jesus says, "Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes." Who is the stone? It's Jesus. So what Jesus is saying is, I am the stone that the builders, the bad tenants, are rejecting. But as they reject me, I become the capstone. And the capstone was the most important stone in an ancient building. Without it, the rest of the building could not stand. Jesus is the stone that was rejected, but is now the keystone that holds everything together. He becomes, in his death, the most important stone in the building. And as we come to him, as we cement ourselves into him, we become part of his building. The metaphor's changing here from vineyard to building. But we can be part of the kingdom, part of God's building, part of the vineyard, by coming and gluing ourselves, cementing ourselves into Jesus. And that's good news, because we were far away from God. But now we're being invited in. God's true people are those who respect and submit to the Son. God's true people are a people of faith built on Jesus. And to be a new tenant, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Both are welcome. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. Both are welcome. It doesn't even matter if you're from Suffolk or Norfolk. Both are welcome in God's kingdom. In Jesus, all with faith are tenants of the kingdom of God. So this is great news. Cement yourself to Jesus, and he will save you and include you in his kingdom. So I hope this helps us to see that when Jesus is rejected, it's not the end of God's plan to build his vineyard. No, the rejection by Jewish authorities and Gentile authorities, the Roman forces, this rejection is the foundation of the Christian faith. So we can close this morning on a note of confidence. Firstly, we can sometimes, when we read this part of the Gospels, it looks like Jesus is stumbling into a trap. But no, he's in full control of the events. Through this judging that is happening on him, he is transforming it into the way that we can be included. So cement yourself into Jesus by faith, and he will save you. The message then today hopefully is clear. Friends, be careful of what you build your life upon. Running after the approval of others and wealth rather than God can lead to disaster. If we end up rejecting Jesus, he will reject us. But the good news is that we can produce good kingdom fruit if we come to Jesus, rely on him by being cemented into him. So friends, cement yourselves to Jesus, and he will save you and bring you into part of his kingdom. So Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will draw us to yourself. Cement us into the Lord Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit. And help us to rely on him alone and to be concerned about his opinion of us, not others. Amen.